All right. Well, church, we have a wonderful guest speaker today. Two guest speakers, actually. You guys can go ahead and come on up. One of the things I really, really love about being a member of the Free Will Baptist Network of Churches is that we have resources and things. We have a network of support that we can have, we can use to serve God, to serve His kingdom. I think the pink one there is probably the best one for you. And so when we pray that our tithes and our offerings go to spread God's word all over the world, this is what we're talking about. So we have supported Anthony and Leah Edgemond for years now and supported your ministry. So every time you write a tithe check to EHC, a portion of it goes to these missionaries and others that spread God's word all over the world. And today we have the privilege of listening to them. So this is Anthony and Leah Edgemond, our missionaries to Spain. Let's hear it.
Thank you very much. It's really good to be here with you today. I grew up my teenage years in North Texas, so I always enjoy when I get the opportunity to come back to Texas. This year we are celebrating really 25 years that we've been ministering in Spain. It's hard for us to believe that it's been that long already. But we want to share real quick with you, present our family. If we go to the next slide here, we have two children. Our oldest, Emily, she got married in December and just graduated just a couple weeks ago now. And she is 20, will be 22 soon. As she married Nick, you can see him there. This is a picture from the wedding day. And then our son, he's our youngest, and he may be 6'5" and wear a size 15 too, but he'll always be our baby. Our son Mark, he's actually traveling this summer with a music group from Welch College that's there in Nashville, Tennessee. And today, actually, they're in North Carolina. But they'll be coming to Texas in about the middle of the week, so we'll get to see them. We've been kind of going through some adjustments because our kids have kind of left the nest now, so we're kind of getting adjusted to that. Let's go on to the next slide. I'll tell you just a little bit about where we've been and where we're going. So when we first went to Spain 25 years ago, we started off in the town of Collado Villalba, which is the red circle there, and we were a part of a larger church planting team. We were working with the church there. And then a few years after that, the Johnsons, Tim and Christy Johnson and ourselves, we felt it was time for us to branch off and begin a new church plant. And so we went to the town of Alpedrete. Alpedrete is a town, it's the one that's there in purple. It is a town of 15,000 people. There had never been an evangelical church in the town in all of its history. And we were able to be a part of planting the first evangelical church there in this town. We're so thankful for how God has really been faithful in all of this. And we're seeing even now a church that is carrying on while we're here in the States. They're carrying on the work of the ministry there in the local church. We're very thankful for that. We're getting a lot of good reports from them. And then as we look to the future, we're looking at going to another town in probably the next 2 or 3 years to begin a new church plant in the town of Moral Zarzal, and it's the one that you can see that's circled there in blue. So this is kind of the area where we are, which is in the center of the country in the province of Madrid. Let's go on to the next slide. The pink one. Yeah, there you go.
So when we talk about Spain, there we go. When we talk about Spain, we talk a lot about statistics, right? But sometimes statistics are hard to kind of wrap our heads around. But one thing that's interesting, especially when we come to the state of Texas, is that Spain geographically is about the same size as Texas. So it's easy to kind of imagine it, except for in Spain, we have almost 48 million people stuffed in the same space that you have here in Texas. So we're a little tighter, packed in a little tighter there than we are here in Texas. But it is a country that's made up of a lot of small towns. And when we first went to Spain 25 years ago, of the 8,000 towns in the country of Spain, only about 600 of them had a church that would preach that Jesus Christ is the only way to have a relationship with God the Father. Only 600 out of 8,000. Now, in 25 years, God has been working, and that number has grown. There are now 1,000 towns in the country of Spain that have a gospel-preaching church. Unfortunately, that still leaves 7,000, which is far too many. And there are more than 10 million people that live in those towns, and they don't even have the opportunity to, you know, bump into a neighbor that could tell them the truth about Jesus, or talk to somebody at the grocery store that could tell them the truth about Jesus, because there's no one in those towns to share. So that's really our heartbeat. We want to start churches in towns where no one is sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. The country of Spain has changed a lot in another way in 25 years that we've been there. When we got there 25 years ago, if you asked people what their beliefs were, most of them, 90%+ of them, would tell you they were Roman Catholic and that God was important for them. Whether they lived that out really in their day-to-day life, that was another story, but that's what they would say. Now, when you ask Spaniards, 40% of them will tell you that they're atheist, agnostic, or indifferent. They just don't really need God. He's not necessary for them. And I was thinking about that when we were singing that nothing can satisfy us, only you, right? And we were singing that, and I thought, wow, so many people in the country of Spain that are looking for something that will satisfy them. They're looking every other place because they don't have someone to tell them that what they need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that statistic that I gave you about 40%, when you talk to 18 to 35-year-olds in Spain, people that are graduating high school and getting married and starting their life, right, and starting their small families, 60% of them will tell you that God's not necessary in their life. And so when we look at that, we could get discouraged, right? We could say, wow, this is hard. Nobody's interested in what we have to say. And then God does something like he did just about a year and a half ago, where he brought a family into our church, and they walked in on Sunday morning, shook our hands, and said, hello, this is the first time we've ever been in one of these kind of churches. And we said, great, welcome, come in, have a seat. Take a seat, listen, you know, we're happy to have you here. And as they were leaving, they said, wow, that was amazing. This is what we've been looking for. Someone to just take God's word, open it up, and explain it to us. That's what we've been looking for. And so they said, you know, we've got children, but we didn't bring them today because we weren't so sure if you guys might be weird. And, you know, in a country where only 1% of Spaniards have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's easy for them to think that we might be weird, right? And it would be hard to walk into a church service. But they were brave and they came. And just a couple of weeks later, they said to us, hey, could you come to our house? We want to have a conversation with you. Could you explain to us, what does it mean to be born again? And we said, oh, yes, we can do that. Let's have that conversation. And so we went to their home. We were able to study through God's word with them. They accepted Christ as their Savior. And in the next slide, you'll see the day of their baptism. And we thank the Lord that we were able to celebrate as a church family all together, celebrating a husband and a wife that got baptized on the same day, committing their lives to the Lord and their family to the Lord. And those things happen because we have the support of people like all of you here in the States.
Let's go on to the next slide. As we go back to the country of Spain, we plan to go back at the end of July. We will be having two main objectives. One of those is to help the Alpedrete Church, as they're still carrying the weight of ministry right now, but we want to help them so that they can do that for the long haul, so that they can carry on with local leadership and not rely on missionaries in the leadership there. So that's one of our objectives. And the second objective is to go back and begin a new church plant. This is something that God laid on our hearts when we went to Spain, was to plant churches in towns where there were none. So we're excited about what God is doing, and we look forward to seeing how he is going to be with us every step of the way. Let's go to the next slide. But as we think about going to a new plant, a new church, we need some help. You want to mention this?
Well, so as you can see, a lot has changed in 25 years. You can see up there, that's our rookie prayer card up there on the one side, and the other one is today. So a lot of things have changed in 25 years. Our family our children were born in Spain, grew up there. They've now left and come back to the States for their education. But even though so many things have changed, one of the things that hasn't changed is how thankful and grateful we are for our partners here in the United States who help it make it possible for us to stay on the field in Spain and spread the gospel in a very needy place.
Yeah, so one more slide here. We have out here on the table, or you can also use your phone and you can do the QR code there. Well, this is a way that you can connect with us. You can connect. There's a place there that you can click on to receive emails. If you want to receive the email updates that we send out about our ministry, you can do that. Or there's another place there for giving. We do want to thank your church for supporting us on a monthly basis. We're very grateful for that. And that kind of support really is what is going to allow us to be able to go to stay in Spain and to go and begin a new church plant in the very near future. So we just ask you to maybe consider about praying or about giving to our ministry. You can also check that out on the table. We have those prayer cards. We'd love for you to pick one of those up. It has a few prayer requests on the back, and even our email addresses are there, so you can write us as well, and you could let us know if you have some questions or anything like that, or how can we pray this week. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn with me. We're going to go to God's Word this morning in 2 Timothy and chapter 1. We'll read the passage here in just a couple of moments. As we think about the context of this chapter, this letter that Paul wrote, we can see that this is the second time that he writes to Timothy. And Timothy was a young pastor in a local church, and so he was giving him a lot of encouragement, trying to equip him for things that were still to come. And the truth is, at this point, when Paul wrote this letter, he was nearing the end of his life even, and he was imprisoned. And so Paul is now sensing that he has this sense of urgency, that there's some things that he really needs to communicate to Timothy. And so I think that as we look at this first chapter especially, we're going to see that the urgency that he wanted to speak to Timothy about was the fact that we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be ashamed of that gospel. You know, just a little bit ago, we were singing a song, "All I Need Is Jesus." You know, we can be here in the church building and we can say that, but when we go outside and we're living our life, are we still saying, "All I need is Jesus"? Or maybe out there, we're kind of shy about it. Well, God needs to work in our hearts, and we really need to realize that we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can see, maybe sometimes, we kind of see ourselves in a similar situation as maybe Timothy was. You know, Timothy was a young guy. Maybe some of us, now, I'm not necessarily so young anymore, but some of you are young, and maybe you think, you know, I'm young. Well, I mean, what can I do for God? So, you know, I'm so young, so I'm just going to be quiet. I'll leave it up to those who are older and wiser. Well, Timothy, he also had, you know, he had this example there of Paul. And, you know, Paul, man, he was an excellent communicator. He was so brave and courageous. And, you know, I just leave it up to people who are skilled and talented to tell others about Jesus. You know, that could be an argument that we could use. At this point in history, we can also see that there was a lot. The church was really just kind of getting started. And, you know, sometimes we feel like we're few in number. And because of that, maybe we're kind of a little shy and don't speak up about our faith, about our Lord. Sometimes even happens like what we see happen here during the early church period. There's some persecution. And because of persecution or because of fear of rejection or different kinds of things like this, maybe we kind of hold it all inside and we don't speak up. But Paul is telling us numerous occasions in this chapter, don't be ashamed of the gospel. So let's look now at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 3. We'll read down through verse 12. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So we see this message of Paul. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. When as we look in these verses here, I think we can really see three reasons why Paul is telling Timothy that he shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. And the first of those is because he's telling him, listen, you have a friend who prays regularly for you. We see that in verse 3 that Paul tells Timothy that he thanks God for him. He says he remembers him in his prayers every day. Now, I don't know if you have had the privilege, like my wife and I and our kids have had, but we know that there are a lot of people praying for us on a regular basis, and we are so thankful for that. But, you know, when we know that there's people praying for us, how does it make us feel? It makes us feel bolder. It makes us feel stronger. It makes us feel, you know, we're supported. There's people here with us. You know, this is a, as I look back in Exodus, I really feel like I can see an image of what prayer can do for us. Because I see in Exodus chapter 17, verses 10 through 13, we see the Israelites, that they're out on the battlefield. Joshua's leading them in a battle against the Amalekites. And so they're out there fighting, and Moses and Aaron and Hur, they go up on a hillside nearby, and they're looking out over the battlefield. And Moses, maybe you remember, Moses raised his arms, and as long as his arms were in the air, Joshua and the Israelites were gaining ground. They were winning. But his arms began to tire, and the Amalekites were gaining back some of that ground. But then we can see that Aaron and Hur, there beside him, helped him raise his arms. And by the end of the day, Joshua and the Israelites won the battle. You know, that's really what prayer is like. As we are lifting up in prayer, we're praying for our brothers and sisters. Maybe they are in a battle. Maybe they're fighting for the Lord. But we are lifting our arms in prayer, and we are helping them as well. And we are showing our support for them so that they may have the victory. So remember that you have people, you have brothers and sisters in Christ who are praying for you, so don't be ashamed of the gospel. But then we can also see that Paul is communicating to Timothy, listen, you also have a friend who cares deeply about you. In the first letter to Timothy, Paul calls him a true son in the faith. But here in the second letter, he goes even a little bit further and he calls him beloved son. So we can see that as you're going through something difficult, you're struggling, you're nervous maybe, but there's someone that comes alongside you, they put their arm around you, and they tell you, I love you and I appreciate you. I'm here for you. How does that make you feel? Again, you feel encouraged. You feel like you can go further. You feel like God is also there with you. This is a sign, really, a sign of brotherhood and of solidarity. We don't feel like we're alone. We feel like we're loved. But, you know, unfortunately, when the going gets tough, there are some so-called friends that abandon us, like the two that Paul mentions in verse 15 of this very chapter. But he also gives a positive example in the family of Onesiphorus, who encouraged him, and he was not ashamed of Paul's change. In fact, he sought out Paul to encourage him. Can you imagine what the church would look like today if really, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we were communicating to one another, I love you, I appreciate you, I'm here for you? How would things change? I think that we would be marching together much stronger. We would be able to go much further, and we would be very much encouraged. But Paul also reminds him of probably the most important aspect of this, because he also says you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel because you have a Father who gives abundantly to you. And there's five things here that I want to point out that I believe the Father gives us that we see here in this passage. The first of those is a people. In verse 5, Paul reminds Timothy of his mother and grandmother who were key in teaching Timothy the Scriptures. The truth is, the home is the ideal place for children to learn from the Word of God. It is our responsibility as parents to teach them in the Word. And the church comes alongside and helps and gives us an encouragement. They add to what we're doing. We're very thankful for that. And I am very thankful that I have godly parents who raised me in the teachings of the Scripture, who took me to church. I'm very thankful for that heritage that I have in Christian parents. But you know, not everyone has that. There are a lot of people who are believers who don't have a family there who is supporting them, who is teaching them. But you know, he's telling us here, but you know what? Even they have a people because they have the body of Christ. They have brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we have a difficulty or a need, when I'm sad, when I have something to celebrate, I can remember that I have a people because I'm a member of the family of God. But also we can see that God gives us in abundance passion. Verse 6 speaks here of stirring up the gift of God or fanning into flame that gift. You know, I see this really a kind of a reference to a passion that God gives us. He gives us a new energy and a new fervor when we receive Him as our Savior. He gives us new life. Sometimes people think about doing righteous things out of obligation. But when you have a passion for God, you don't do things just because it's the right thing to do. You do it because you love your Heavenly Father. Now Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, He comes to a place and He looks out on the multitude, and He makes a statement here. He has compassion on them, but He makes an observation. He says that they're wandering like sheep without a shepherd. Now, down here in this part of the country, I haven't really seen a whole lot of sheep. Here in Texas especially, you know, there's a lot more cattle That's more like cows and bulls and all of that, not so much sheep. But in Spain, we do have a decent amount of sheep. And one thing that I have observed about sheep is when they walk, you see them out in the pasture, what is their posture? Pretty much most of the time that you see them, they're like this. And they're just eating that clump of grass right in front of them. And then they finish that one and they go to the next one right here. And they don't really see much more than what's right in front of their face. But you know, we don't need Christians who are just walking around through life like this, just looking at the thing that's right in front of their face and not concerned about everything else. You know, we do have a shepherd. We're not wandering through life like sheep who have no shepherd or just wandering aimlessly from one thing to the next. We have a shepherd. We have a passion. We have life. He gives us life and spark. He gives us hope. But we can also see another thing that God gives us, our Father gives us in abundance, and that's power. Verse 7, we see that God gave us not a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and self-control. That power comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, we can see in Jesus' teachings in the book of John, we can see that he paints an image for us, and he says that I am the vine. Apart from me, what does it say? You can do nothing. Because we have to be connected to the vine to have that power, to have that juice flowing through us. We need to be connected to the vine. And it is in when we are in Christ Jesus, we have power that comes from Him. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. But then we can also see, this is my favorite one, that God gives us in abundance, and we need this one in abundance, pardon. We all need pardon. Forgiveness. We were doing, in our church there in Alpedrete this last year, we did a series of marriage workshops. And there was one of those sessions that we did that we focused on the theme of forgiveness. And there was one statement that was made that I think was very relevant for the marriage situation there, for that relationship, but I think it is also very important and relevant for all of our life. And that is the fact that forgiveness is liberating. When we forgive, it lifts a load off of us. And when we are forgiven, it also lifts a load off of us. Christ has forgiven us of our sins, and He has taken away the load and the burden of sin in our lives. He gives us forgiveness. But you know, Christ paid a high price so that we could have pardon. Verse 9, Paul reminds us that God called us not according to our works, but according to what we have here, the fifth of these things, His purpose. God also gives us purpose. We no longer are in a life that is just mere existence, trying to get through everything. He gives us a sense of purpose. One thing, to worship Him, but also to serve Him. Paul was spending the last days of his life in prison. But he says there in verse 12 that we read, but it's worth it all because I know who I have believed, and I'm sure that God is powerful not to disappoint. And he began that verse with, I am not ashamed of the gospel. So if we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, what should we do positively? I'll leave you briefly with three things here. The first of those things is practice unfeigned faith. Now, maybe some of you are sitting there saying, unfeigned, what is that word? Well, it's not a word that we really use nowadays. It's a word that we read in the King James Version of the Bible. But what does that word mean? It means genuine. Practice genuine faith. Now, this is really a high compliment that Paul is paying to Timothy, because he says that he sees in Timothy genuine faith. That is a high compliment for him. But you know, we need to practice genuine faith. And what does that look like? Well, that is something that affects all of our being. It's not just a mask that we put on to come into church, but it is our way of life. It is something that changes us from the inside out, from our head to our toes. Practice genuine faith. Be real. Live for Him, not just on Sunday, but every minute and every hour of every day for the rest of your life. Be genuine, practicing authentic faith. But then we also see another thing that we can do positively is to fan the flame of the spiritual fire. We can look back at verse 6 here a moment. Paul here refers to stirring up or fanning into flame. My wife and I have had the privilege of visiting an older couple in our church there in Albacete, Spain. They lived in the next town up. And it's a little bit further up the mountain. And it's a little bit cooler up there. So, like, especially in the fall and the winter times, when we go up there, you can count on it. Pedro is going to have a fire in the fireplace. And it's kind of like tight quarters right there in their little living room area. And so we're sitting, like, right there in front of it. I'm a little bit hot-natured myself. So sometimes that can be a little bit much for me. But, you know, while we're sitting there talking with them, we just enjoy each other's company, and they're really such encouragers. We love visiting with them. But, you know, after talking for a little while, Pedro will get up, and he'll go over to the fireplace, and he'll get out a poker, and he'll poke at the fire to get it to wake up. Come on now, give me some more fire here. Sometimes, though, he hits the bellows and he starts blowing on the fire, and that also will make that fire get bigger and fan into flame. You know, when you think about embers in that fireplace, what happens when you take one of them and you put it off by itself? It dies. So really, for it to get on fire and to maintain the fire, one thing that really helps it is to be with the rest of the embers. That's what we need to be doing, people. How do we fan into flame the spiritual fire in us? We need to get with the rest of the embers, the body of Christ. We need to be in church. But first of all, we need to be in the Word. That is how we're really going to fan into flame that spiritual fire in us. So be in the Word, and then be in the church, fanning into flame the spiritual fire. But then lastly, share faithful teaching. Throughout the entire chapter that we read here this morning, we can see the underlying message that Paul is telling Timothy to share the gospel. But we see that he says it in several different ways. He says, share the gospel, or don't be ashamed of the gospel. The testimony of the Lord, the sound words, to take care of the precious and good teaching, as it says in verse 14. You know, this is a teaching, right here what we have in the Word of God, this is a teaching that's worth dedicating our lives to. It's worth telling others about it. This is a book with transformative power. It changes our life. This is something that we need to be sharing with others. Because this is the book of our Father. So I encourage you this morning, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share it with others. Because they need it just as much as you and I need it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning. And we recognize that only through you do we have forgiveness of sin. And Lord, we come to you now and we just want to recognize that fact and be thankful for the pardon that you have given us as we have received you into our life. It may be that there's someone here this morning who really hasn't experienced that precious gift. I pray this morning that they would speak to you and that they would come to know forgiveness. Forgiveness of the sin that is in each and every one of us. Lord, you lift that heavy load from us as we receive you as our Savior. And you remove it as far as the east is from the west. And you remember it no more. Thank you for that forgiveness, Lord. But I pray that you would help us to remember that and use it to embolden us to go forth supporting one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and boldly proclaiming the Word of God, this faithful teaching that transforms our lives. Lord, help us as your church to be bold, to be courageous, and to share these life-giving words with others. Here in this very community, Lord, but even to the uttermost parts of this world, Lord, we ask that you would guide us, strengthen us with your Holy Spirit's power, instruct us through your Word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Eric.